So in the previous session, we looked at the imitation of Christ and we considered the profile of a mature disciple and specifically looked at the attitudes and beliefs, the head, and also the hands, the skills required for ministry and for personal devotional disciplines. And in today's session, we're gonna look at the heart transformation that's required and also the habits. But let's just first look at the heart. Essentially, discipleship is the transformation of the heart, that this sinful, selfish, arrogant, self-centered person must become a loving, devotional person, a generous, kind person like Christ himself. And in your books, you've got a list of the core character developments required for discipleship. But I'd like to actually read a portion of scripture. I would invite you to read with me, because in the book of Colossians, Paul is speaking, is writing to a congregation that they are living in an extremely sensual city, nearly like in the core of Holland, the Netherlands today, where there's lots of immorality. Well, you can go to any urban center around the world where there's lots of immorality. And Paul is writing to this church who was struggling, obviously, with sensuality or self-gratification or just sexual perversion. And he calls it sensuality, or he calls it indulgence of the flesh in the end of this second chapter. And Paul is saying that the church has two approaches. First of all, the one part of the church is saying, well, since we're living in this fleshly life, it's not going to matter anyway, because our bodies are not going to go to heaven. So let's enjoy ourselves and let the sin work itself out. And the other, obviously not a good idea. And the other part of the congregation are saying, no, we should be more strict with rules. We should go to the laws, and because the laws will keep us from that. And Paul is saying that at the end of chapter 2, he's saying that obviously such rules has no power over the heart of the person, the heart that desires after immoral perversion. So in chapter 3, we're going to read the first 14 verses, and I'm just going to go with you through the text, and I'd like you to see what Paul writes about character transformation in Christ Jesus. He says, referring to an earlier text, he's saying, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Other translation says, "Set your heart and set your mind on those things above." First of all, set your heart on the things above. Paul is saying that first of all, there needs to be an attitude, an approach to desire, to long for heart transformation, to long for those things which are godly. And secondly, he says, set your mind, let your attitudes and your thinking, let it be on those things above. For if Christ died with you, your life is hidden with God in Christ. And then verse 5, that's where he starts speaking about the character transformation. He says, "I want you to put to death your members which are on the earth." And listen to what he does with this. He says, "Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." I want you to see what he does there. He says, first of all, I want you to put to death the things in your flesh. And he starts speaking about immoral practices, fornication. That means the stuff that I do with my body, sexual perversions that are wrong. He says, start there, but I want you to know that it has a heart issue. The beginning is a heart issue, and that's what he's saying the whole time. He's saying fornication comes from uncleanness, which means unclean thought, unclean desires, and then he calls it passions or evil desires. It means fleshly desires, which you actively desire. The Bible says you shouldn't desire or covet another man's wife, and this is the word that he uses there. And they say those things comes from covetousness. That means to long for or desire things which are not mine. And he says, which is idolatry. That means the serving of the self and placing the desires of the self above all. I want you to see what Paul does here. He says, and we're speaking about a heart transformation, he says sexual perversion stems from a heart which longs to satisfy itself first. And he says that is the transformation that is necessary, starting from the outside in. Then he goes on and he says, but you now yourself, you ought to put off these things. Verse 8, he says, anger, wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy language, which comes out of your mouth. Now Paul does the opposite. He says, listen to what he does here. See if you can see it. Anger in the heart flows into wrath. That means the desire to bring hurt and to bring pain, the desire to bring vengeance, which flows over into malice. Malicious thinking or malicious speaking means to speak bad or to think bad about someone else, to put them in a different light that is bad, either publicly or personally. which flows over into blasphemy or filthy language. So Paul is saying again that when we have a lifestyle of evil speaking, of rage coming out of our mouth, of evil malicious talking of someone else, Paul is saying, I want you to know that the heart of that is a heart of anger. So Paul says there needs to be a transformation in the heart. Now the question that you need to ask, and obviously they asked, is how do we deal with this circumstance? Because this is our community that we live in, and this is from where we were saved. And Paul is saying, how do we deal with this? How do we save that? Verse 12, he says, therefore, as an elect of God, holy and beloved, please note, he's saying you need a character transformation. But first of all, he quotes the Old Testament and saying to the community, guys, yes, we need to be transformed, but I note that you need to be transformed. But I want to remind you, first of all, that you are holy, that you are chosen by God, and that you are loved by God. So even before you change anything, Paul is saying, please note, you don't need to change to be loved by God or to be elected by God or chosen by God. No, you are that already. And then he says to them, therefore, as God's elect, put on tender mercies, other translation, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, to bear with one another, to forgive one another if anyone has a complaint. Paul is starting with seven characteristics, or seven building blocks, if you want to may, of a heart transformation that is necessary to become a loving person. First of all, Paul says it starts with compassion. He says the first thing that needs to be transformed is your heart. And remember who he's writing to. He's writing to people who struggle with sexual perversion. That is their issue, sensuality. They're eating too much and they're grabbing one another too much, in essence. That is the people that he's writing to. And he's saying to them, your first heart transformation is this. You need to become compassionate in nature. That means literally, the word literally means to feel for, to feel with, that your innards move. You've seen it before. If someone tells you a story of a baby who drowned, or if someone tells you the story of a loved one who died in a car crash, immediately on the inside you feel compassion. You feel as though your innards move for that person, because you can identify with the hurt and the shame or the pain of the person. And this is what Paul is saying. Love starts there. A transformation of the heart starts there. And that's why you'll see that in our list of character transformation that is required, the heart of a mature disciple, that is the core thing that must happen. There needs to be a love on the inside. Jesus, by the way, whenever he did a miracle or taught or sent the disciples out or multiplied the bread or did any of his miracles, you'll see that in the gospel accounts, most of the time, Matthew or John or Luke would write down, Jesus moved with compassion, did that. When Jesus multiplied the bread, both times, you'll see that Jesus looked at the crowd, and the Bible says, and Jesus had compassion with them. And therefore he said to his disciples, give them something to eat. Or when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples in Luke chapter 10, you'll see the same thing. Jesus looked at the crowd and the Bible says he had compassion on them. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest for the harvesters. And then he sent them out. Or when Jesus resurrected his friend Lazarus from the grave, he looked at Mary and the Bible says, and Jesus' heart moved for her with compassion. And he called him out. In Luke, when he raised the widow of Nain's son, the same thing. Every single time Jesus is moved with compassion, that's why he does a miracle. And that's the core of heart transformation that must happen. To feel love for someone, to consider someone else, to identify with the pain and the suffering before we do anything. And the Bible says the next thing happens. After compassion, the Bible says our heart needs to be transformed into what we refer to as kindness or mercy. Now, it literally just means to do an unmerited act of kindness towards someone, to do good to someone unprovoked, not because they deserve, but because you feel you want to do this, kindness. And it obviously flows from a heart of compassion. If you feel love for someone, then do something for their benefit. Show them kindness. The Bible says the Lord is gracious and compassionate, kind, slow to anger and mercy. So it flows from a heart of God. We should have that same love. And then the next thing the Bible says, we do that in humility. Kindness must flow over in humility. That means we do kind deeds to other people because we feel their pain, but never ever assume superiority over them. Because it's easy to do kind deeds towards someone else and think that you are better because you do kind deeds. You are more important. The Bible says that the Lord is humble. We should have the humble attitude of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became a slave. Jesus said, I'm lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. So it comes from that space where we do kind deeds and we're loving. Love is always humble. Love is never boastful, Corinthians says. And then Paul goes over and he says, love is built up from compassion, kindness, humility, and then meekness or gentleness or self-control, depending on your translation. But it literally means this, that when you do good deeds and when you're kind towards someone else, you do it while restraining yourself. And this is what we see in Jesus. Jesus, who was God himself, became a man, but he harnessed himself for the benefit of those around him. Even on the cross and wherever he went, he harnessed his Godhood. He harnessed his greatness and his bigness. He was kind and he had the ability to control himself for the benefit of others, to restrain himself for the benefit of others, to give others space to grow and to give, to not cause harm because I can, even if I'm right. The Bible says Jesus controlled himself. And meekness is usually associated, remember how it says like a lamb led to the slaughter, is usually associated to while someone does unjustly to you, unjust things to you, or while you suffer, to restrain your ability to vindicate yourself. Jesus being quiet before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate when he accused him. The Bible says Jesus opened not his mouth. And it literally means that meekness, the ability to restrain yourself for the sake of others. And then the Bible says, it goes on, love is compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient or long-suffering. And it just continues from the previous one we just said now. Literally just to suffer long for the benefit of others. Mothers do this in the first few months, especially of the baby's birth. Mothers suffer a lot in every aspect, in waking up in the morning 5 times during the night, or not sleeping, or feeding the baby, or changing the baby's diapers. At their own cost, they will do whatever love demands for the baby's sake. They will suffer for the sake of the baby. Mothers of teenagers do the same. When a teenager slams the door or screams or does ugly things, you do good and you feed your child, you discipline them, but you are kind towards them. Why? Because love demands kindness. Love demands goodness at your own cost. Long suffering. And the Bible says this is exactly what love demands. Love demands a transformation of the heart to someone who is long suffering or patiently enduring. And in verse 13, Paul continues speaking about bearing with one another and forgiving one another when someone wrongs you. Again, the long-suffering, being patient, enduring, and being forgiving towards the other one. And then ending in love, which bonds, which is the bond of perfection, which binds everything together. Coming back to why Paul wrote this. Paul is saying that there's a problem in the church, which is in the community, that those who came to Christ has the same temptations and the same problem because they have never had a heart transformation. The characters are the same as before they came to Jesus. And he's saying that you suffer and you struggle with sexual perversion. Paul's answer to them is to indicate and to show to them that it comes from a heart which is self-satisfying, an idolatrous heart. Your perversion comes from an idolatrous heart. And the fighting in the community comes from anger locked up in the heart. And Paul says, what you need is a heart transformation, starting with compassion, then overflowing kindness, humility and meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and ending in a whole selfless heart, a heart that does not live for itself and therefore doesn't need to satisfy its desires. This is the heart transformation that Paul says. And this is the answer. He says rules are not going to do that because that comes from the outside. You need a transformation in the heart which you can only find in Christ, in his person. And that is a heart transformation that he speaks about. So looking at the example from Colossians chapter 3, we understand that Paul is saying that for practical holy living, just life on this earth, we need a transformation of heart. I'm going to mention something just before we continue. Many times we've heard this phrase. It says that the discipleship is costly. There's a cost of discipleship. You need to consider before you follow Jesus. But I want to agree with Dallas Willard, who says, there's also a cost of non-discipleship. I want you to understand that if you don't grow or if you don't grow in the capacity to forgive, if you don't grow in the capacity to let love do its work in you so that you are kind and forgive one another, every single relationship in your life will fade away, will fall. Because unforgiveness always brings division. It's the same with if you don't grow in the capacity to restrain yourself, if you don't grow in the capacity to have meekness or self-control, you will forever live a life enslaved to your passions or your lust or whatever you desire, whatever form, and it will always lead to addiction, will always lead to your poverty. There's also a cost of non-discipleship. And so growing in godliness also means growing and living a full, godly, satisfying life on this earth. And the Bible teaches that that's only found in Christ, in the selfless love of Christ, which he does his work of love with inside of you. So I'd like us to consider now another text, just from the book of Peter, and it will be a quick one, but I'd like us to consider Peter's take on how do you grow in character in Christ. And Peter does it slightly different. In 2 Peter 3, he starts with saying that we've these immense, great promises. We've become partakers of a divine nature in God. And quite the next sentence, he says, since you've become partakers of God's divine loving nature, you need to do something to be fruitful. In verse 10, he says, we do this so we can have a fruitful and full life. I'd like us to consider another text and then maybe another apostle writing on character development. And how do we become someone who grows in love? How do we have a heart transformation to grow into a loving person like Christ himself? Peter's writing to a church in Jerusalem that are undergoing severe persecution. And some of the people are walking away from Jesus because they can simply not handle this pressure. They cannot handle the persecution, the suffering that they are undergoing. So Peter is writing to them and saying that since you have these great promises of life with God, and since you've become partakers of God's life, I want you to do something. You must escape the corruption that is in the world. And how do you do it? In verse 5, he starts saying, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, add to your faith courage. And to courage, add knowledge. To knowledge, we add self-control. And to self-control, we add perseverance. To perseverance, we add godliness. To godliness, we add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. Sometimes it's a bit difficult to understand exactly what Peter is saying. So I love Nick Olson's dad. He's an author and a preacher. And his dad taught him the scripture when he was young. How do you grow into becoming a godly man? And this is what he said. He says, add to your faith the courage of David. And to the courage of David, you add the knowledge of Solomon. To the knowledge of Solomon, you add the patience of Job, the godliness of Daniel, the kindness of Jonathan, and the love of John himself. And that is what it is to be a holy, loving person. There needs to be a character development. And what I want you to see in all of these texts that we're looking at, and some of the texts in your book still, that in every one of these texts, it implies that there should be deliberate and focused effort to obtain a godly character. It doesn't happen automatically. You don't automatically one day wake up to be a loving person or a loving husband or a patient mother or a diligent worker or any of these things. In any of these examples in scripture, you'll see that there is a deliberate effort and the goal is always the love of Christ itself, the love of God himself, with Jesus being the example that we follow after. Before concluding the session, I think it's just necessary for us to mention that one or two more core characteristics of a believer, the heart transformation that must take place. And it's something essential. The Bible says that believers or followers of Christ must be joyful. They must grow in becoming joyful people. And the reason why it's necessary to mention, because many times a religious person or someone who follows after Christ or a devout follower of Christ, their association is not always a joyful person or friendly person. But the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, or the characteristic that the Holy Spirit produces in a believer, is that of being joyful and that of being friendly. The Bible says in another place that the kingdom of God is not in mere observance of religious activities, rules, not in eating and drinking, but it is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. A believer should grow to become a joyful person in his heart, and not being a depressed person, not being too serious, but someone who is known for being joyful in the Lord. Then the last characteristic I just want to mention is that the Bible says that a believer should be someone who is peaceful, and not just being at peace and being content with where he is in his life, that's what it means, but also someone who makes peace. The Bible says that we have received the ministry of reconciliation, which means that the core or the heart of a believer is that of being peaceful. The kingdom of God is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. That means we should become someone who by nature is never ever living in fear and not living in discontent, but someone who is at peace and living in harmony with others and with God himself, being a peaceful person. So to conclude this session, we looked at the heart of a believer. We looked at the profile of a believer, specifically focused on the heart transformation that must take place. In essence, discipleship is heart transformation. That means a sinful, self-centered, malicious heart must be transformed into a kind, obedient, loving, humble heart, which lives in openness and service to God and to those around him. So in the last session, concluding the teachings on discipleship, we will look at the habits of a disciple, the lifestyle that frames a disciple, and we're going to look at one or two practical applications of that. How do we transform ourselves? How does the Holy Spirit transform us into the image of Christ through the devotional disciplines, the habits that shape our life? Thank you.